Good morning. My name's Chip Jones. I'm one of the elders here. And what I hope to do in the next few minutes is give a little bit of a review and overview of the journey that we've been going on and where we've made to so far at this point in the year. Now, that verse is going to come up a little bit later, so don't worry about it too much right now. But what I hope to do is give you a little bit of an overview of where we've been and where we're going to go. And we've been on a journey. And the elders wanted to try to come up with a way to have a theme this year of how we as a congregation can look at our part in the kingdom. And one of the ways that we came up with through consultation with the elders and the other, and the ministers and the deacons and the ministry leaders is to look at it as a journey. And it so happens that in this last quarter we have what we call an outward focus. And so we hope that that's going to help you understand a little bit more about where we're going and what we've been doing the last year. And on behalf of the elders, I would like to thank all the members here at Central, all of us who have participated in all the different ways to consider the outward part of the journey, especially our teachers. They've spoken to different classes and assemblies about the different aspects of the outward part of the journey. And I'd like to thank everybody in the congregation who's had an opportunity and taken the opportunity to share their insights and experiences on each topic as it comes up each week. It's hope that we can have a common understanding and a common language that we can speak about the different topics, and that way we can communicate better and encourage each other's better. So on the outward, you might guess, the most important verse that we had for that to kick it off was Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. So we're Christians, and I'm speaking to Christians today. And as Christians, we're servants of Jesus Christ. And we too, because we are servants of Jesus, we want to seek and save the lost. Now, in order to do that, we want to do that. We want to serve Jesus in that way. So how do you do that? Well, you invite people. And we talked about inviting people. And it might be inviting people to consider how Jesus was a special person and how it should be an important part of our lives. It can also be as simple as inviting each other to our homes or to share time with us or to spend time with us. Now, Jesus also told us that because of that, we will face persecution because of that. Persecution because of what we try to do, and maybe persecution just because they don't like what we stand for. So what do we do as servants of Jesus? We follow Jesus' example, and we try to help each other to get through the difficult times, because having faith in Jesus and being a servant of Jesus means that sometimes we don't quite understand exactly how this fits in. This doesn't seem to me at the time to be an important part of the plan, but I'm going to follow it even so. And it's very helpful, and it's always been very helpful to me to have people like yourselves here in the congregation that can encourage me in that, because sometimes it doesn't seem like it's something that I really want to do at that particular time. And of course, if you only did it because it felt right, it wouldn't take very much faith to do that. But we have faith in Jesus, and we want to do that, and we encourage each other each week to live by faith. So we had, over the last 12 weeks, we've had hospitality as a theme. And one of the scriptures that we talked about on that was Hebrews 13. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, For by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. We also held what we called an Opportunity Sunday to look at different ways that we can work together as a congregation and help each other to reach out to the lost and to follow each other on this journey. Hopefully you got from that we don't have to do this by ourselves. We don't have to go it alone. We want to learn ways to encourage each other in reaching out to a secular world. Last week we talked about spreading the fragrance of the knowledge of Jesus as we go about our lives in the world. That the key verse there was 2 Corinthians 2:14. Thanks be to God who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are an aroma that brings death, and to another an aroma that brings life. Now I've read that scripture many, many times, and I never really thought about it in the way that we're discussing it here. And maybe it's just my not thinking about it like I should have, but it tells us that some people are not going to like us, and it's because of the message that we bring, and it's what we represent. But all this is a part of us training ourselves to look outward and try to look at the world as Jesus sees it. We should try to engage with the world and take action, engage in a loving way. We should pray to God and we should ask, what is my place in God's story at this point in my life? And then after that, we should have some idea of how we can take action to reach out to others. Some people will respond in a positive way, eager to learn the good news. Others, they may feel threatened. They may respond in a negative way. In either case, you're going to gain insight. You're going to learn more about yourself. You're going to learn more about what you're trying to do and whether you can engage the world in a positive way. And you hopefully will learn a little bit more about how you're able to contribute to God's kingdom here on this earth. And hopefully your light will shine brighter each day as you continue to try to do that. And so this week, our key words are concern and courage. And the memory verse is from Jude. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others show mercy mixed with fear. So as we reach out to others, some people will doubt whether we're sincere. Don't let that discourage you. Show mercy to them. Perhaps someday they'll respond to the call. Others will respond eagerly to the call of Jesus. They understand that salvation, their salvation is in jeopardy. They'll be thankful for being snatched from the fire. So since we've been doing this part of the journey this last few weeks, 7 souls have answered this call. They were snatched from the fire. They were welcomed here at Central in the kingdom. These brothers and sisters will help us all to understand what a grand and glorious gift we have in God's mercy and the salvation that comes through his Son. Thank you.
And I feel like just stopping and just going ahead and shutting it down. Chip just did a great job on introducing that and reminding us of why we're here. And going back those few weeks. This morning, I wanted to delve a little bit more into Jude 20 through 23. And I want to introduce it by, let me just first read it, and then I want to introduce it by this topic. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. In 2018 in California, the fires in California destroyed more than 18,000 structures. The Firestone fire caused more than $3.5 billion in damages, including $1.792 billion in fire suppression costs. It destroyed 22,751 buildings and caused 97 civilian fatalities and 6 firefighter fatalities, and consumed over $1,893,913 acres of land. Clearly, anyone who's lost property or life had a life-altering experience that they will never forget. And anyone coming out of that situation will want to warn others about the dangers and devastation of fire, right? What are some of the things that we know and respect about fires? Number one, they're dangerous when they're uncontrolled. Number two, they're disruptive. They force us to make unexpected and sometimes permanent changes in our situation. And lastly, they are destructive because they wipe out everything in their path, persons, places, and things. And so as I thought about this scripture, I thought about, you know, this. Just as we respect physical fires and their effect on our lives, we also need to respect the impact of sin in the lives of those that don't have a relationship with God. Sin is dangerous when it's uncontrolled. Sin is disruptive, and sin is destructive. And all of us in this room, you know, have either experienced that or known others that have experienced the effects of the fires of sin. As Christians, what I want us to remember as we think about this passage and all the passages Chip had mentioned, and again, I do appreciate everything that he said. As Christians, we need to remember that we have been saved from sin and God's wrath on us because of our personal disobedience. You know, the danger of uncontrollable sin starts very small, right? It's like a match, a lighter, a campfire. It starts very small and grows very, very large. I think about pornography. It starts with one look. And then it grows into longer and longer and longer until it's uncontrollable. I think about addictions. They start out with that first time hit or that first time drink, and it gets more and more and more and more and larger and larger. I think about attitudes, bad attitudes. You know, they start out, I don't like this, or I don't like this person, or I don't like this thing, and they get larger and larger and larger, and usually sometimes those things are without reason. I think about the story Green Eggs and Ham, right? It's funny, but what is it about? It's about prejudice without a reason. And we have to deal with that because It's a sin. Prejudice without a reason. Until he got to that first bite of green eggs and ham, and his whole perspective changed, right? And so we have to make sure that we understand sins and sins, the power that it has to control us. Sin also tells us that, you know, there are things that we need that we really don't need. That's one of the lures of sin. It tells us, man, you need this when you really don't. Satan told Eve, said, man, if you eat this fruit, it's going to be good. And guess what? God lied to you. You will not die, but you'll be smart like God. And so Eve took that fruit and bit, and her life was changed forever. Sin is also disruptive, right? Sin can control our will. In Romans, Paul made this statement. It's in Romans 7. He says, now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil is close at hand. For I delight in the law of God, but another law is waging war against the law of my mind and making me a captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man I am, who can deliver me from this body of death? Sin is disruptive because it tries to control, and it will control our will if we allow it to. And sin also pulls us away or drives us away from God and from those who can help us. In John 3:18-19, Jesus says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in him is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. And this is the judgment. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness rather than light because their works were evil. Sin is disruptive. It will pull us, it will drag us away from God. And of course, sin is destructive. In Romans 3, Paul says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Romans 6 says, the wages of sin is what? Death. Folks, that's what people who don't know God, that's the condition they are in. That's the condition you and I were in before God reached out his hand. And I like what Chad said this morning. God reached out his hand and brought us back. He restored us back to a relationship with him. God was that firefighter reaching into the fire and bringing you and I back. So now he's called us, as Chip said, to be spiritual firefighters. Once we're convicted and convinced of the conditions of those who are lost, it's our job to extract them from the fire of sin. It's our opportunity, it's our responsibility to do that. And Jude does a really good job in telling us how we can do that. He mentions some things there in the verses. He says, keep building on your faith. Keep building on your faith. Remember and remain by remembering and remaining in God's love. Remembering and remaining in God's love. Spend time daily with God, reading his word and praying to him. Okay? Grow in your understanding and practice of what it means to worship God in spirit and in truth, and what it means to be filled with God's Holy Spirit. That's a big one. And I know those are big words, but I tell you, I think that a lot of times we as Christians, We spend too much time worrying about what man thinks and less about what God and the Holy Spirit thinks. And we need to work on that. We really need to work on that. And when I'm talking to you, I'm talking to me. And daily, and finally, we need to look for ways to demonstrate the compassion and the concern about the welfare of others more than our concerns and our welfare. You know, when we're really looking out and we're really concerned, when we really love people the way Jesus loved people, they'll know it. There won't be any doubt about it. They'll see it, they'll feel it, they'll sense it, and they'll be attracted to it if they're really seeking. They'll be attracted to it. When we engage each person we meet with this mindset, God will open their heart to the truth about him, just as he did for us. And we will be able to snatch them from the fires of hell and bring them back into a wonderful relationship with him. And I pray that God will help us all and bless us all as we try to live up to his expectations. Thank you.
If I sit for a little while, my getting up and walking off is problematic. Also, I have yet to stand up to a podium that's big enough for all my stuff. But it's all important, don't worry. Let's see if I can find what I'm supposed to do next now. I want to tie back into what the brothers have said. Let me get this over so I can see that. What the brothers have said, we're concluding outward, as this chart says and as Chip said, and we're moving to forward. And I'll say a little bit of that about that when I close. This part is umbrellaed to outward. They're seeing what Jesus sees, and this is in a fallen world. Chip expressed some thoughts on that just a minute ago. But do we see what Jesus sees? What does he see when he looks out? Does he see cars and buildings and all that stuff? Perhaps. But what does he see primarily? Any answer to that? People. He sees people in all sorts of states of life, does he not? So the theme text, as already mentioned, is Matthew 9:36. And the text says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. That's hooking back to what was said earlier. But the verse that follows that is of equal importance, and one thing that I want to follow through on. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plenty, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest." Now, we've been doing that. Two opportunity Sundays, and I want to make a point about that. What we're seeking is some sustainable like-interest ministry groups. Remember, we asked you to select some of these things. We had 12 stations in Opportunity Sunday about outreach, and we had four different groups that spoke to you last week. And with regard to that, because we had to cut off, if you didn't get to sign up last week, you want to sign for one of those ministries, then you can sign either as you go out this door, you will find in the hall a table, or as you go out that door, you will find in the front foyer a table. So you can do that this week if you didn't do it last week and still want to. But what we're trying to do with this is to show opportunities that are available to look out as Jesus looks out and see all these things that can be done. Not saying everybody can do everything. We're saying that it's part of you finding your place in God's story. Now, let me be clear as we go into this topic. It may sound negative. It's not meant to be. We have a very good church. I'm very proud to be a part of this body. Many who love the Lord here and are about his business. I'm not disappointed or passing judgment. What I'm trying to do here is speak to something that's critical as we go forward from here. Now, the verse already mentioned for today, Jude 1, 22 and 23, the key words that I want to use out of that is snatch them. That has some implication of action, doesn't it? It has some implication of engaging, doesn't it? It takes compassion and courage to engage and rescue. Does it not? It takes compassion and courage. Compassion will motivate you to do it. Courage will get over your fears. The master's calling, the fields are white unto harvest. That's what he said. And as a shepherd, I'm just simply trying to echo that from my heart today. Step back, prayerfully rethink, see the urgency of the matters we're facing. Adjust your priorities toward the outward. Equip yourself and engage and rescue. Don't just walk out there unarmored. It says in Peter, 1 Peter, it says, be ready to give an answer to everyone to ask about the hope that you have. That takes a little preparation, doesn't it? Do we have armor? We do. So we need to equip ourselves to engage and rescue and realize that we're in partnership with the Holy Spirit. Amen. It's an awesome task. Amen. Too big for any person, isn't it? And how do you get there? You convert one person at a time. You can't just go out and blanketly work some magic. You have to snatch them from the fire. Let me say, we had a ministry at Five Points for a while. And let me say a word about why we went there. We went there because it was in the low rent area, which means what's one of the prevalent things. Thank you. What's one of the prevalent things in low-rent areas? Drugs, right? We saw our share of that. We saw our share of people who were beaten down. We saw our share of people who didn't know really where to go next. They were like sheep without a shepherd. While we were there, four people passed away. Two of them from a drug overdose. 28-year-old. What happens next? We had one person whose main object was a little sculptor he was into the occult, and he had a little sculpture that he said was his best friend. It was a little skull all dressed with jewels and that kind of thing. He said, this is my best friend. I don't know how to talk to somebody like that, but we had to. You know, we got to, in the studies, we got to John chapter 6. In the middle of that study, he came to a decision. He looked at what we were offering and he rejected it. He got up right in the middle of the study, walked out, smoked a cigarette, and walked off in the dark. Unless he changes his mind, what's the outcome? What we were trying to do? We were trying to snatch him from the fire. There's no doubt about it. We were trying to put light in a dark place. We're the, you know, light and darkness cannot coexist. We were just simply trying to seek people and save the lost. And to get on the key word, get on the word I've used earlier, to engage and rescue if we could. That's what we were doing. I tell you, it's there. You think Jesus saw those hurting people over there? You think they're part of the fields that are white under harvest? We did have one beautiful lady come to us out of that who was all mixed up religiously. She had made her own religion. She had lost all faith in Christianity because she had seen so much hypocrisy. So she decided she could do just as well, so she read Buddhism. She was familiar with Buddhism. She was familiar with four or five religions. She was into kind of a Scientology thing. And she just came down to give us questions. She came down to say thank you for a help that we gave her, an air conditioner. In the summer when she had no air conditioner on the second floor and was trying to work from her house. She came down to thank us, but also she came down with a written list of questions that she was sure we couldn't answer. She started from a totally negative point of view. And yet, over time, the word worked in her life, in her heart, and she rejected all of that and accepted Christ. And she's true to this day. That's why you go. That's why you go. Well, let's see. I told you this place was too big. I shuffled one chart and lost two. Familiar with a verse that says you are, what's the word? Salt. What does salt do? Does it change things? Can you tell if something's been salted or not? Now, if the salt's in the salt shaker, does it salt your bread or your potatoes or what have you? Carbs I can't eat. I don't know why I said that. But, but that it is mixed in. It works internally. It's also the verse that says, you're a light to the world. What does light do? Light goes external, doesn't it? So he's talking about there's an internal working and there's an outgoing working. But salt in the salt shaker is not useful. And notice this now. If the salt loses its saltiness, what's the next word? No longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. Did Jesus ever make a misstatement? You either are salt and light or you're not, right? no longer good for anything. In general these days, is Christianity being trampled? The answer to that's yes, isn't it? If you don't think it is, then ask the cape maker in Washington, or Colorado rather, ask the cape maker. Why is the state so determined to rewrite a man's conscience? And I could go on and on. There's numbers of examples like this. But there's another aspect to it, too. Who will speak for the innocent? And this entire magazine, this issue is devoted to that subject, who will speak for the innocent? And who will step up and stop the corruption of the innocent? Things to think about. When we talk about focus, what are we talking about? When the devil says focus, what's he talking about? He's talking about focusing on the world and the things of this world, isn't he? He's talking about focusing on, you know, it said Moses chose not to enjoy pleasures, short-term pleasures for a season. That's what he wants you to focus on, though, isn't it? But let's contrast that to Jesus. What do he want you to focus on? He wants to focus on the end game. You ever notice that? He's talking about the end game. What is the end game? Eternity. One big part of the gospel is that you're rescued from your sin. The other part is that you will not suffer the consequences of your sins. He's focused on the end game, the eternal destiny. You can see it over and over again. Eternal destiny is what he is focused on. Like Luke, but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after the killing of the body, has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. How many outcomes did Jesus see? How many outcomes did he see? Anybody know the answer to that? Can you hold up two fingers? I'm not trying to be rude, and I'm not trying to be anything other than this whole subject is a subject we shy away from because it's unpleasant. We shy away from it because it's unpopular. We shy away from it because we don't know what to do with it. And so we have dismissed. Do you realize that Jesus had more to say about hell and referred to that and the eternal punishment more times than he did heaven? Why was he doing that? It's a warning. It's a warning. Snatch them from the fire. Brothers and sisters, we're in a cosmic war, a war of cosmic proportions. We are. We're called to engage. Whoop. Must hit the wrong one. We're called to engage. Let us not in the words of Isaiah, bind up the wounds of our people lightly. That is not in the words of Isaiah, cry peace, peace when there is no peace. Let me close this segment of what I'm going to say by just reading something that was in last Sunday's bulletin. If you read it, a little reinforcement won't hurt. If you didn't, take it in. Last week we talked about Romans 1:16-17. Alan spoke about that text. The first century Christians were the fellowship of the unashamed. In Acts 8:4, which we considered in our series, we see this liberation army engaged in a relentless conflict, universal in its scope and involving men of every nation, kindred, and tongue. It is a war on the very forefront of the of life itself, in which there can never be a negotiated settlement and never a cessation of hostilities to pick up the wounded and the dead. No power could halt their fearless exploits and triumphal possession. Admiration deepens and wonderment increases when it is realized that their magnificent accomplishments were achieved without any of the things we deemed essential today for promoting and procuring our feeble cause. What did they have? The answers found in their lives, their documents, and the indictments of their enemies. First, they were aware of an astonishing change which had been wrought in their own hearts when the Spirit moved in and when they unreservedly surrendered to the Father and pledged allegiance to the Son. Second, they had an overwhelming sense of mission which transcended every earthly and every purely mundane and trite consideration. Third, they had the vessel concept of life. Their very bodies were earthen vessels made of clay by the master potter on the whirling wheel of destiny. No vessel is useless. Repeat, no vessel is useless. Everyone is functional. The glorious gospel was a treasure beyond value. They were to bear his name throughout the earth. They were consecrated, animated, motivated, and activated by the Spirit of the living God. Let us move the battlefield from the mess hall, that is, being so focused on what goes on in our church community and in our church building, back to the battlefield. Let us take up the mantra, not ashamed. Let us join that great liberation army and be a part of the fellowship of the unashamed in our time. Let me say a few words about what's to come. Going forward, we're going to have some considerations to look at. These are selected because of their criticality to the health of the church. Ephesians 4:11 through 16 talks about equipping the saints, but not for the works of service, but not just to do good deeds, it's to bring the church to maturity, it says, and to unity. And so we will be looking into that. We'll be talking about passing to the next generation, 2 Timothy 2:2, to commit to reliable people who can also commit to others, or what we've said. We talk about nurturing the young in the faith. It is critical, and our people who work with our children here are to be commended. Week after week, they come. A lot of sacrifice on the part of the folks that have led ministries of the children. We must continue to ground the children. We must look at the church of the future, not just the church now. We have to look at the new beginnings and the college and the teens, the church of the future, the young and married, the church of the future. That's what we have to be looking at. How are we going to be equipped to go forward? There's also the matter of assimilating new members and the matter of being sure that we don't stop looking for new opportunities. It's a dynamic situation. What happens to churches when they become static? You ever see a church become static? What happens to it? It dies. We're called to not become static. So when we talk about equipping, that's equipping us for the perpetuation of the gospel in the church. So we'll have some good time and some good fun with that. And I hope you'll look forward to it. Now, as far as next Sunday is concerned, this is a special Sunday. It's been set aside as a Sunday of respite. It's where we will spend time in prayer. We're at a critical juncture. We're talking about what we have to do to go forward, and we're also looking forward into the next year. Two things we have to consider. When Jesus had critical decisions to make, what did he do? He prayed. When the church was under pressure in Acts chapter 4, what did they come together and do? They prayed. So we're going to take a little time for prayer next Sunday, a little extra time. So I hope you will be here. Thank you for your attention. Ponder these things, and let's remember there are a lot of people out there. We need to see them like Jesus sees them. Thank you.